I am really grateful to see you here tonight. I really, really am. You know, to be a speaker on finances five times, the concern is by the end of the time, you'll barely have quorum. Quorum is two or three. Where two or three are gathered, there is the Lord in the midst of them. And I knew I had my wife and the two of them, so I figured we'd have quorum. But all of you came too. So God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for... Thank you so much for coming. You know, I don't know if you ever heard the verse, First Donations 2:3. It's where two or three are gathered, there is the offering plate in the midst of them. That's what we just did tonight. Okay. All right. Well, just to kind of start it out, some of you enjoyed the cartoons last night, so I thought I'd bring a few more with me tonight, so let's take a look at what we got. And this is for your island here. We live in the land of plenty. Everything costs plenty. Yeah, you can put Cayman Islands over that. All right, next one here. My dad is a wealthy doctor. My dad is a millionaire lawyer. Oh, yeah? My dad is a pastor, and it takes four men to carry all of his money every week. So all these rich pastors here on the island. Next one here. We only give when we feel led. The last time we felt led was 1979. And then this one's one of my favorites. I always told my people, you can't take it with you, but Harry must not have been listening. So if you hope you enjoy those few of those cartoons. I had fun just making those cartoons, so that was a lot of fun. Well, I want to continue on tonight and just share some of the final truths. I had so many more things I could have shared, but as I prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, what would you have me share on the final night? He gave me a number of things that I should close out these sessions with. And the first one here, it's an interesting one, and it's this whole idea that in the world's ways, there's lying, cheating, and stealing that goes on. Unfortunately, that is more common than any of us would care to admit. I don't know if you've ever hired someone and they never delivered on the work that they've done, or somebody let you down or disappointed you, or somebody intentionally stole from you. But that certainly happened in my life. But God's plan is that we would be people of honesty and work, genuine work, productive work, and that we would also be operating out of generosity. Ephesians 4:28 is one of my life-changing verses. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. You see, I grew up as a young man desiring money and the things that money could buy. And so as a young man, probably around 9 or 10 years old, I started shoplifting from stores. In my teenage years, we would go to a restaurant with my friends, and we would sneak out without paying. At my home, if my brother, older brother, or sister left money on the counter, I would frequently take the money. I'd say, well, they're dumb enough to leave it there, then it must be mine. There would be times I would go and take money out of my mother's purse. My father had a coin collections, and I would go and I would take some of the coins. When I began to work as a teenager and work for an employer, I began to take money from those people that employed me. And I kept thinking that money and the things that money could buy could satisfy me, could make me happy. But, you know, and every time I did it, I kind of hated myself for doing it. But, you know, and I always say, this is the last time I'm going to do it. I'm never going to do this again. And then pretty soon, you know, my sticky fingers would be taking something else from somebody else. And then it was at the age of 21 that I came to know Christ. And Jesus Christ came in my life, and He forgave me all my sin, and He completely cleansed me. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I had been an unrighteous young man, and I had a lot of filthy behaviors in my life. And I discovered God's cleansing power. I discovered God's forgiving power, and I discovered God's power to do what is right. I talked to the teenagers the other night at the youth rally, and I had a flashlight, and I said, we're all like flashlights. You know, we were made with a purpose, we were made to hold power and to show forth light, but we come into this world empty. And I talked about it as human beings, that's like what we do, and we spend our life trying to fill the emptiness. And finally, at the age of 21, I came to know Christ, and I confessed all my sins to Him, and He came in, and He made me a brand new person, and He gave me the power to do what was right. And one of the verses that God, you know, spoke into my life very early as a new believer was this verse: "If you were a thief, quit stealing. These hands that were used for stealing, these no longer should be used. These hands of unrighteousness should now be used for righteous purpose. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work." Now, these days, I spend time writing books or producing CDs, or I do research, and God is using my work all over the world and all over America, and I'm so grateful for that. But it also says, "And then give generously to others in need," where these hands used to be taking hands, now there's a great joy in giving. And having giving hands. And only God can do that. Only God can take a liar and a thief and a cheat and make him a brand new person. And it wasn't about Brian trying to clean up his act. It was about Christ that cleaned up my act. Christ gave me the power to live that kind of life. After I was a Christian about a year or so, I came across Numbers 5, 6 to 11. "When a man or a woman wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty and must confess the sin he has committed. He must make full restitution for his wrong, add one-fifth to it, and give it all to the person he has wronged." And I remember reading that as a young man, and at that time, I started working hard. I started being generous. I started having savings in the bank. And then God spoke this verse to me. And what I did is I went back to my mom and dad, and I said, "Mom and Dad, while I was your son in your home, I was stealing from you. And as best as I know, here's all the money I took plus more on top of it." And to my brother Ronnie, to my sister Paula, I went to them and I said, "You know what, I was your brother and I was your sibling, but you know what, while I lived with you, I stole money from you. And here's all the money I can think of I stole from you plus more on top of it." I went to employers and I said, "While I worked as an employee in your store or in your place, I was stealing things from you, and I want to come now and I want to fully pay for everything I took from you and give you more money on top of it." And you see, it wasn't about that I was feeling guilty. I was not feeling guilty. I felt God's grace. My guilt was dealt with at the cross. And I told people, "I'm not here because I feel guilty. I'm here to live righteously before the Lord." And I remember one guy, I went into the department store where I worked, and I said, "You know, while I worked here, I was stealing, but I became a Christian, and I now realize God saw everything I took. He saw everything that was going on, and now I'm here because the Bible says that we're to fully pay for everything we've taken and give more money on top of it, and the more that I talked, the more he sweated. The more perspiration started running down his face, the more and more uncomfortable he got, and he finally got so uncomfortable that he had to leave the room. Do you know why? Because he was a thief. And suddenly I was standing in front of him and saying, "You got to confess what you've done, you got to pay it all back and put more money on top of it." You know? And I went to another employer, told him the same thing, and he said, "You know what? You're the second person that's come in the last 3 months." He said, "I've never believed in God, but there has to be a God in heaven for someone to do what you're doing right now." Okay, and you see, there's a place, my friends, to make right when God gives you the grace to overcome what you've done wrong. And so I put this in here, and this does not relate to probably 99% of you, but it might relate to 1% of you. You are stealing, or you've been a thief, and it's time to get things right. And this is God's idea. I didn't really even have this in my notes to talk about this, but God very clearly said you need to talk about this. Leviticus 19:11, "Do not steal or cheat or lie." Does anyone here ever get a little email from somebody somewhere in the world saying they got $1 million from you somewhere? Okay, you know, or they try to scam you? I write those people back a lot of times, and I send them this verse. I say, do not steal, do not cheat, or lie, and I say, "You're doing all three." And I said, "I used to do all three until Christ saved me. Jesus forgave my sins, and He can forgive your sins too." And so I use that as a little opportunity to witness to those other thieving people that are out there, to tell them my testimony. just a way to do it. And then Malachi 3:8, it's very interesting. It says, "Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. The Bible literally says when we hold back our giving from God, we are actually trying to rob from God. That's a dumb thing. Your arms are too small to box with God. So are mine, all right? And I heard about the one man, he was an usher, and he went to a church one time, and after they collected all the money, he went up to the basket, and he took some basket here, and he did this, and then he just took it in front of everybody, and he put it in his pocket, and walked away. And some little kid in the front said, "Hey, hey, you're stealing God's money! Hey, hey, you're stealing God's money!" And the guy said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." He said, "The only difference between me and some of you, he said, you saw me do it. Because some of you still have God's money in your pocket." Think about that. We still, you know, if I did that'd be wrong, right? You understand that automatically. And yet Christians do it every week. Every week, week in and week out, people steal from God. You know, a lot of people sometimes come to me and they say, "Well, you don't really think people should give at least a tenth to the Lord, do you?" And I say, "Yeah, I do." And they say, "Well, I can't afford to do that." And I say, "Well, you know what? You need to just need to buck up and be honest with God and honest with yourself." And sometimes they say, "Well, that just seems, you're not being very kind. You're not being very pastoral. You're not caring for us very much." But imagine this for a moment. Imagine if I was a pastor and somebody came to me and they said, "Hey, pastor, you know what? Your ministry is really touching my life, and I'm really realizing some things, and I just need to confess to you that I've been stealing from my employer." Imagine them, someone telling me that. Do you think as a pastor I'd say, "Wow, I bet you're really dependent on that money. Oh, I am. I need all that money." And would I as a pastor say to the person, "You know what? I'll tell you what. Why don't you just try stealing a little less next week?" Just steal a little less next week. And then check back in with me and we'll see how you're doing. And then maybe in the next month you can steal a little less. And maybe in the next month you can steal a little less. And just start stealing a little less and eventually you're going to get it figured out. Would I say that to someone if they told me they were stealing from their employer? No, I wouldn't tell them that. And the same as a pastor, I wouldn't say, "Don't steal from God." No, honor the Lord. I know your life will be challenging, but you know what? You'll go forward with God instead of against God. You'll go forward with God instead of against God. You've got to decide to do what's right. And so, my friends, there's a real place in life to just be honest with God and honest with yourself. I taught this in my church one time, and there was a gal that came up to me, and she said, "Pastor, I want to give. I really, really want to give." But she said, "I realize I can pay my rent and I can have food to eat and I can give. I can do any two. I can do any two. I have enough money for any two. Pay my rent, eat and live, and give." And I said, "What do you want to do?" And she said, "You know, I really do want to give to God." I said, "Okay." I said, "Then make that decision. Start giving to God." She goes, "But what about the rent and what about food?" I said, "Well, you probably need to keep eating." She says, "Yeah, I do." I said, "Okay, if you're giving to God and you got money for giving and you got money for food, then you don't have money for rent. So here's what we need to do. We need to pray for a free place to live for you. A free place." She said, "Can you do that?" I said, "If you're honoring God, you can. If you're honoring God, you can pray like that." She said, "Really?" I said, "Really." I said, "I'll tell you what. I said, I'll start praying with you. You start giving to God, and I'll start praying with you, and let's see if God doesn't provide a free place for you to live." And we started, and three weeks later, she moved into the house, my wife and I, for free. For free. We had a little guest apartment. It was for missionaries. No missionaries ever showed up. So it became a debtor's prison. So we had all these people that were all these financial troubles, and we would let them live there for free. And I would say the condition for you living there for free is honor God. Whatever you give, honor God. And get your life under control. Get your finances under control. Honor God and live here for free. And some lived there for 3 months, and some lived there for 6 months, and some lived there for a year. But they got their life on the right track with God, not against God. So I just challenge you. I mean, be honest with yourself. And I'll never forget that gal. She said, "You know what? She said, "When I began to give, I realized something. I realized I wasn't being honest with myself. I wasn't being honest with my creditors, and I hadn't been honest with God. And when I began to be honest with God, then everything else cleared up. Everything else, I began to see clearly what was going on in my life and what was going wrong in my life. And when I began to see clearly, then the changes began to come. So my friend, I don't ever apologize for challenging anyone and everyone to honor God and get this area right in their life. I just never apologize, because your life will be sweeter and better and greater and more blessed if you're right with God than if you're going against God. So that's just the truth of the matter, all right? Next one here. Tight-fisted versus open-handed giving. Tight-fisted versus open-handed giving. I've got up here a $100 Cayman bill. Or is it Cayman? People say it differently. Cayman. $100 and a $1 bill. And I don't know if you know this, but here on the island, when these begin to wear out, they burn them. They burn them up. Okay? And one day on the way to the incinerator, these two of these bills started talking to each other. And the $1 bill said to the $100 bill, "What was life like for you?" He said, "Oh, it was a good life. I went to nice restaurants. I lived in a nice house. I drove in a nice car. I did fun things. I went to nice stores. I've been to lots of great places on this island." How about you, little $1 bill? What was life like for you? "All I ever did was go to church, go to church, go to church, go to church, go to church." That preaches, right, brothers? I got three pastors that are taking that back. They're taking that back. And the $100 bill said, "What's a church?" "What's a church?" My church, one time, this guy came in, one of my ushers, and said, "Hey, pastor, I saw a $100 bill on the plate today." And I said, "Oh, yeah?" I said, "How many of you those have you ever seen?" He said, first one I've ever seen. "How long you been an usher?" 27 years. 27 years, they've never seen a $100 bill on the plate. Do you know how big this looks in church? I mean, this thing looks massive in church. You know, you got someone to give $100. "Whoa, what do you expect to me? Whoa, $100, whoa!" You know, in church, this looks huge. Now go take this to the mall. Now go take it to a restaurant. I've been learning, you know, to eat in the city costs about $50 for two. So, you know, you put this in a restaurant, and you put this in a mall, you put this in a shop, and it's just gone. In a church, "Oh my goodness, $100. You know? And I just realize that a lot of people are just kind of tight-fisted. Kind of got this going on all the time. But God wants us to learn to be open-handed. The Bible says we're to excel in the grace of giving. Grace means that God's supernatural activity is going on in your life. I was grateful last night for many faithful people that give 10% or more to the Lord. And people raised their hand and said, when I was a child and when I was in my teens or 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s, and they raised their hands. But I want to challenge people, you can be a faithful tither and never become a generous person. You can pay your tithe and you would never think of not paying your tithes, but you would never think of giving more than a tithe. You see, God wants us to be generous people, and giving at least a tenth, those are like the training wheels on a bicycle. You know, like when you're a bicycle and a little child and they put those training wheels on and they teach you to learn how to ride. You know, that's what giving a tenth is. It's just the training wheels. Oh, I really can trust God. He really does provide for me. He really can help me. He really can guide me. Okay, I can trust Him. I can open my hands and I can be a giver. You see, but that giving of a tenth, that's just the training wheels. That's the training wheels of generosity. And the Bible says we're to excel in the grace of giving. So God wants to move us on. He always is calling us to be more generous. Nobody in this room has arrived in your generosity. Your greatest acts of generosity are still before you. Every single person in this room, I don't care how generous you have ever been, your greatest acts of generosity are still in front of you, because the Bible says we're to excel in the grace of giving, the living reality of God working in our lives. We are to excel in that grace. So we're to keep growing, we're to keep learning. Acts 4:37, Barnabas is one of those guys that grew in the Lord and grew in his giving. Barnabas, which translated means son of encouragement, owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he had some land and he said, you know what? There's a need in the kingdom of God. There's a need. There's some need among God's people. And he literally said, you know what? I've got it. I'm going to let it go for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. He made that decision. John 12:3, Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, which was worth a year's wages. How much did you make last year? How much did you make last year? Well, with this Mary, that was the value of what she was giving, which was worth a year's wages. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the Bible says the perfume and the aroma filled the air. She worshiped the Lord with something that was worth a year's wages. I think in my own life, there's been times that God has moved in my heart and I've been a regular systematic giver, but there's been times God says, I want to do something greater. I want to do something more. I remember one time my wife and I, this is my wife Sandy who passed away from cancer. We were praying about an opportunity to give and we made $15,000 a year. That was our income. And so it was a fairly big decision to help this particular project, ministry project. And so I said, well, let's take a week and pray about it. And so you take a week and pray, and I'll take a week and pray, and then we'll talk about it. And so just ask God for a number. Just ask God for a number. And so she went and prayed for a week, and I went and prayed for a week. And when God gave me the number, it was $10,000. And I'm like, whoa, I only make $15,000. God, how? And I just kind of laughed when I had that number in my head. And I'm like, well, my wife's never going to have that number. I mean, I'm going to be safe because we are never going to agree on that number. And so anyway, so that we came and I just thought, well, I got this 10,000 number in my head. And I finally said to my wife and Sandy, when we would count our blessings, I said, well, what was the number God gave you? And she said, you won't believe it. I said, well, just tell it to me. You know, you go first. And she said, $10,000. And she said, what number did God give you? I said, $10,000. I said, we need to pray another week. And I think we did pray a little while longer. And at the end of the time, I said, what's the number? She said, 10,000. I said, that's the number God gave me. She goes, how are we going to do that? I said, well, let's think about it. And I took out a piece of paper. And I said, well, you know, we were going to do this trip this year. Let's skip that. That we can save, you know, $800 on that, and we were going to get a different car that year because we had some savings. We can forget the car. We'll go another year with the car, and we did have some money in savings. We can give that, and we had a list of I think it was 12 or 13 things. If we did all these things, you know, we could do this $10,000, and so we made a decision. Okay, Lord, we're gonna let these things go, because you put in our heart to do this $10,000, even though we only make $15,000. And so we're going to do that, God. We're going to do that. And so we made that decision, and we gave the gift, and we gave it with joy. It wasn't out of compulsion. No one was making us do it. It was a desire God gave us in our hearts. The Bible says it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so anyway, so that was in our heart, and so we did that. It was interesting. 2 years later, I happened to find that sheet of paper. Maybe it was a year and a half later. And all the things we said we were going to sacrifice to make that commitment, God had fulfilled another way. God is a debtor to no one. God is a debtor to no one. The Bible says when you give to the poor and the needy, you lend to the Lord and he will repay. You see, God is a debtor to no one. We thought we were sacrificing and maybe we temporarily sacrificed, but God in his grace provided all those things we thought we were going to be giving up. So God has his ways to help us and bless us even when we don't understand how it will all work out. Even this week in this island, I've talked to a lot of people, and a number of people have talked about God's leading them to give away property, things that are worth six figures. And God has led them and guided them and is helping them, but God put it in their heart. You see, because when someone understands that everything they have belongs to God, at any point he can tap them on the shoulder and say, you know what? I want you to release this. I want you to release this for my kingdom. I want you to release this for my glory. And when God's doing that, when he's orchestrating it, it's amazing what can happen. Luke 21:1-4, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. And it's interesting, he doesn't condemn them for that. If God has given you wealth, give out of your wealth. Okay? Jesus doesn't condemn it. Jesus sees all the giving that goes on. And if God has given you wealth, we are to be people that share the wealth that God has given. But he also recognized the sacrifice that was going on, but she, out of her poverty, put on all she had to live on. You know, the Bible doesn't say how her needs were met, but I have a feeling they got met. If Jesus noticed what she was giving and saw that it was all that she had to live on, I think Jesus appeared in that woman's life. I believe there was something that occurred. We don't know the story. We don't know what happened. But Jesus saw it, and Jesus' disciples saw it. And I believe they stepped up, and there's something that happened in that woman's life. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth. That word there means your assets, means your estate, means your accumulated resources. And with the first fruits of all your crops, that's your income and regular weekly or daily provisions. The Bible says we're to do both. We are to give to the Lord out of the income and the financial blessings that occur in our life. The Bible also teaches and models to us through Barnabas and through David and through others that as we accumulate assets, and especially as we get older, and especially as we die or prepare to die, we are to put them in the kingdom of God. That's called legacy giving. Legacy giving. You see, a lot of people make the mistake. They think, well, it just automatically all goes to the children. But you know what? That's not God's design. Some of that wealth could actually hurt them. Some of that wealth could hurt them. The Bible says an inheritance gained quickly won't be blessed in the end. And God says, the Word of God, we're to honor Him with what we receive in our lifetime, but even those accumulated assets or our estate near the end of our life or at the end of our life. And I know that's not common here. That's not a common thing in your island, but it's a biblical truth. It's a biblical truth. So how do you want to live life? Do you want to live life just the way everybody else does, be conformed in the image of this world? Or do you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and prove what God's good, perfect, pleasing will is? You see, there's a place, my friend, and some of you aren't there yet, but others of you are. You have resources. You don't need all the resources you have. God wants you to begin to release some of those or plan to release some of those for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. All right? Next one here. Live for earthly riches. Next point. Live for earthly riches versus live for eternal riches. Again, similar idea. Luke 12, 16 to 21, a rich man's barns were full to overflowing. He thought about his problem. He had too much. And he finally exclaimed, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough. But God said to him, fool, tonight you die. Then who will get it all? Who will get it all? This is how it will be with, look at that word, anyone. Anyone. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. It is not about just more for you and more for your family. I'm sorry. It's not. It's just, it isn't. Even my wife and I, we merged families, and one of the things we have to do, we've spent a number of months figuring out all of our finances and merging all that together, and one of the things we have to do is decide how much is enough for our kids. How much is enough for our kids? How much do we want to leave for our kids? Because we will determine an amount that is enough. And then we'll seek that the rest goes for the purposes of God. The rest will go for the purposes of God, and we will plan to that end. All right? I had a guy I met. I was in Australia teaching this last summer, and there was a guy I met there, and he was from India. He grew up very, very, very poor, but he was now living in Australia. He had a business. And he talked to me, and he came up to me afterwards, and I was talking about the principle I talked about on Sunday, that you learn to see what God has provided, whatever God provides for you on a weekly basis, and then you have a plan to set aside resources to give. So you don't worry right away about where the money is going to go, but it's your job to see what God has provided and then have a plan to set aside resources, and then God will show you who, when, and where to give it. Okay? So that's the plan. And this man came up to me afterwards, and he said, Brian, he said, my life will never be the same. My giving will never be the same. He said, I have made millions of dollars. He said, giving was never the first thought. Giving was always the last thought. He said, oh yeah, I've given in my life. I've given and I've helped here and I've helped there. But he said, tonight, when I heard you talk about see what God has provided on a weekly basis, and then from what God has provided, then to have a plan to set it aside, and then wait on the Lord for where to give it, he said, that'll change my living and my giving forever. I've never heard that. I've never heard that concept as a Christian. But he said, I will never be the same. I will never be the same. And I've been in communication with him since. And God has been working in his life. And to just that whole concept of whenever he has resources that flow into his life, that he literally creates a channel for the kingdom of God. And he literally sets aside resources. And those of you that were here last night, I talked about my 40-day generous life devotional. And so there's a lot of people who have questions. What do you mean this blessings fund? What do you mean set aside? If you get this devotional, it's on page 23. How do you do that? How do you count your blessings? How do you look at all the provisions of God? How do you set it aside? Where does that money go? How do you view your church? How do you do other things? All of that is written up in here. So please, please avail yourself to that. My friend Randy Elkhorn, he's written a lot of wonderful books on generosity and finances. He has a little thing called the treasure principle. And in this, when he talks about living for eternal purposes, he says, as a person, you have a decision to make. You imagine, he said, there's a dot, and from a dot, there is then a line with an arrow on the end, okay? So there's a dot, and then there's a line that just goes on forever. He said, living for the earthly things is living for the dot, and living for the line is living for eternity. He said, your financial decisions and how you view life and how you live life and your giving and generosity and all of that is all predicated on what are you living for? Are you living for the dot or are you living for the line? Jesus said it another way. He said, you know, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Store up. He said, basically what he was saying is, it's dumb to store up for yourselves treasures here on earth. It would be dumb for me, okay, to go into on your island here and to suddenly go spend all kind, buy, go shopping and buy all kinds of things, you know, here on the island, because I can't take them with me. Okay, I cannot take them with me. And someone said, Brian, here's $1 million and go get everything you want on this island. It'd be dumb for me to do that. Now, I could go take $1 million. I could give it away very quickly. There's a lot of good that could be done for that $1 million on this island in the time I have left. But to just go spend it all for myself, that would be dumb. That's what Jesus is saying. He's just saying, don't be foolish. Don't live for the dot. Live for the line. Live for the eternal perspective. Matthew 25:40. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And James 1:27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. And I'll just make a few comments here. I believe your first priority of giving from your main source of income is your local congregation. I mean, you know, that's what I've practiced all my life. My main income, we've given at least a tenth of that to our main ministry, which is our congregation. But with extra income we got or blessings we've gotten or all these other things, we have this blessings fund and there's money that accumulates there and we've given. And one of the places I tended to give is ministries and missions. You know, God has a heart for the world. And so there's a place to support missionaries. There's a place to support ministries that are making a difference. But I also believe there's another big category, and that is the poor and the needy and the orphan and the foreigner. Those people are on God's heart. And I believe God wants people to have a way and have a plan that they're going to be involved in the lives of the needy people. And yet I said there's a great promise that comes with that. The Bible says when you give to the needy, you lend to the Lord and He will repay. Wow. And so in my own life, I want to show you how it works for us. Let's go to the next slide here. Sandy House. That's my wife Sandy there, 1955 to 2010. A wonderful Christian woman. And 2 years ago, I went to Uganda at St. Paul's Christian School, and there was just grass where this building is, and I met some of the children there, and there were orphans. And some of the orphans, they're orphan kids, and there were also kids that were walking 2 hours to come to school. One way. 8, 9, 10-year-old little girls, boys, walking 2 hours through the bush to come to school, 2 hours home every night. And so a little over 2 years ago, I said to the leaders of the school, I said, you know, I'll go back to America, and as God provides, we'll send money. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how it's going to all work out. But as God provides, and it might take 3 years or 5 years or 7 years, but as God provides, we'll send money for the Sandy House. And I came back, and within 2 or 3 weeks, we had $165,000 committed. And this building here cost $200,000 in Uganda. So that money came in very quickly, and I just said, build it. Build the Sandy House, 88 beds, 88-bed facility for needy girls and orphans. Just go ahead and build it. They say in the United States, this will be a $2 million building, the exact building. It will be $2 million in the U.S. And they built it, and so Mary Ellen and I went in November, and we were there, and we got to see it. And then we came back in November, and we said, okay, as God provides, we'll find scholarship sponsors for the girls that they can go there. So it's $41.01 a month. U.S. 41:1, which is for Psalm 41:1, says, "Oh, the joys of those who care for the poor! Oh, the joys of those who care for the poor!" And so, these are some of the little girls that got sponsored just in the last few weeks. I got this picture this week. They're wearing brand new clothes, and they probably never had brand new clothes. They've got smiles on their faces. They are excited to be living in the Sandy House. They're going to have an education. They're going to have clothing. They're going to have 3 meals a day. They're going to have a bed to sleep on. They're going to have bedding. A lot of these little girls would normally just sleep on the ground. But you know what? God put it in my heart, say, you know what, Brian, part of what you have to do in life, part of your generosity has to flow to needy people, and some of these are needy girls, and some of them are just, it's the mother, because there's AIDS is really rampant throughout Africa, and so sometimes a mother will be all by herself, and she'll have three or four or five children, and she might only make $400 in the entire year, so she can't afford to send her kids to this private school that costs about, you know, whatever, it's $500 a year. And so we're coming along those children, we're coming along those mothers. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, the Father, means caring for food, clothing, schooling, caring for orphans and widows in their distress. We're going to get to meet these girls next month. You know, but there's empty beds. There's empty beds in the Sandy House. There's girls waiting. But we still haven't matched up all the people that are willing, or we haven't found all the people that are willing to connect with those that will help a little girl go to school far, far away. But the point is here, you got to live not for yourself and not for just stuff and not just for your own pleasures. Somewhere your life's got to count. Psalm 67:7 says, God blesses you that all the ends of the earth might worship him. Your giving ultimately is to stretch to the ends of the earth. That's God's heart. Yes, it'll touch this island. Yes, it'll touch people here. But ultimately, it needs to include even reaching to the ends of the earth. Let's go to the next one here. Ignore the reality of your mortality versus get your house and faith in order. This kind of goes back to the legacy organizer that I wrote, and unfortunately, they are all gone. But I mean, or I should say, fortunately, they are all gone. I'm so glad people got those legacy organizers. We can figure out a way to get you more down here. That's not a big deal. Because in there, that book can really help you, your aging parents, and you and your own marriage. But it says here, 2 Kings 20, verse 1, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die. The truth is, we're all going to die. So we're to put our house in order. But you know, a lot of people just don't want to face death. They don't want to face that reality. I remember with my mother, she had a heart transplant, which is really cool because of a heart transplant, she lived 12 years longer than she ever would have lived. That was really a neat thing. But near the end of her life, we were all back for Christmas. The siblings were, or her kids were all back, and we were back for Christmas. And we realized that, you know, it was getting towards the end of my mom's life. And we decided, you know, there's some things we don't know. There's some things we need to talk about. There's some things we need to figure out. And so we told my mother we were going to have a meeting with her, and she said she wasn't going to come. She wasn't going to come to no meeting about her. She said, she's just fine, thank you very much. And I said, Mother, the meeting's at your house. She goes, well, I'm not coming out of the bedroom. No, Mother, the meeting's about you and for you. And so the siblings, yeah, not the in-law, not the spouses of the siblings, just the siblings. And so we get my mother in the room, got her in the kitchen, and got myself and my two brothers and sister around the table. And my mother said, what is this meeting about anyway? I said, Mom, it's about a number of things. I said, we know you're at somewhere in the last chapter of your life. We don't know how many pages you've got left, but you're somewhere in the last chapter. And this may be the last time we're all together, and so there's some things we need to talk about. What do you mean, talk about? I said, well, one, as I want you to know, and we want you to know how much we love you. We want you to know how much we love you. Mom, I was a knucklehead. I did dumb things. I'm sure I broke your heart multiple times, but you always loved me. You always believed in me. You always cared about me. You always forgave me. And Mom, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for everything you did. Now, I said, that's my feelings. Now, Ronnie, David, Paula, they can say what they want. And they said, oh, we agree with him. Yeah, that sounded really good. And she said, well, what else is this about? I said, well, there's going to be a funeral. Whose funeral? I said, your funeral. What do you mean, a funeral? I said, Mom, you're going to have a funeral. And I said, it's your party. Let's plan it. What do you mean, let's plan it? I said, we don't know what your wishes are. And if we don't know what your wishes are, we can't honor you. What do you mean, my wishes? I said, Mom, for example, what songs do you want sung at your funeral? She said, you're my kids. You should know this. I said, Mom, we don't know this. She said, well, in the garden, and she rattled off, great is thy faithfulness. And she rattled off several hymns. And she knew what they were. She knew what she wanted sung at her funeral, but she had never told anybody. And so I had my little legacy organizer, and I wrote them down. I wrote them down. So we did that. And so I wrote them all down. And then, so I wrote that down. And then I said, okay, Mom, who do you want to speak at your funeral? She said, I don't want that new Yahoo pastor of mine to speak. I don't like him. And I said, have you ever told anybody? No, I would never speak disrespectfully about my pastor. And I said, Mom, but if you don't tell us, that Yahoo pastor is going to preach your funeral. And she said, I don't want him to preach my funeral. I said, who do you want to preach my funeral? I want you to preach my funeral. Okay, I'll preach your funeral, Mom. If that's your wish, I'll do it. So we did that. Mom, who do you want to be pallbearers? Well, you should know who I want to be my pallbearers. Mother, we don't know. She said, my nephews, of course. Oh, of course. So, we wrote all that down. And she knew, so I want to be at this funeral home, and I want people to go to this restaurant, and I want this menu, not the other menu. She knew everything she wanted. She knew everything she wanted for her funeral, and she had never told anybody. And because we were sitting there with her and with a pencil in my hand, we got down everything my mother wanted. She died about 4 or 5 months later, and we honored my mother's wishes because we knew what they were. But there's something even bigger than funeral wishes and finances and all that. Where are you going when you die? Where are you going when you die? Do you know? Do your aging parents know? 1 John 5:11-13. God has given us eternal life. Look at that phrase. God has given us eternal life. God has given us eternal life. Does not say God will give us eternal life. Eternal life does not start when you die. Eternal life does not start when you die. Eternal life begins when you come to know Christ. That's what it says here. God has given us. When God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, not guess, not hope, not wish, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you have eternal life today? Do you have eternal life today? Okay, if you die today, do you know where you're going? Do you know that you know that you know that you know where it is you're going? See, my mother didn't know where she's going. My mother used to argue with me, and she said, nobody can know where they're going when they die. You just have to keep going to church, keep trying your best, keep doing the best you can, and hope it works out at the end. And decade after decade, I would talk to my mother, and she'd say, you cannot know, you cannot know. You just got to do your best. and hope it works out at the end. That's not what the Bible teaches. One time my mother came to visit in Colorado. My wife Sandy and I sat with her at a table. This is when she's probably about 75, and we went through the four spiritual laws. You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and but sin has separated you from Christ, and talked about your need to receive Christ, and you receiving eternal life and abundant life. And we went through that little booklet with her. We walked through it, and then we got to the end, and there's a prayer to pray. I said, Mom, would you like to pray that prayer? She said, no. No. I said, Mother, I said, you don't know how much longer you have. And I said, this needs to be a settled issue. She goes, I don't need to pray that prayer. I said, why? She goes, I prayed that prayer. I said, when? About 2 years ago. I said, Mother, you never told me. I don't need to tell you everything. Some things are private. I said, Mother, we've been praying for you for 30 years. Well, you can stop. I said, when did you pray that prayer? She said, I was watching Billy Graham, and I realized that I was a sinner that needed a Savior, and I needed to receive Christ, and that Christ could forgive my sins and give me a home in heaven. And so I prayed and I received Christ, and I know where I'm going when I die. That was the greatest news she gave me. I wasn't looking for her valuables in life. I wanted her values, and her value is Christ at the end of her life. You know? And the greatest gift that we can give our family is where they know, we know where we're going. And I love doing Christian funerals because I say, at a Christian funeral, you're never saying goodbye. You're just saying, see you later if you're a Christian. See you later. Oh, but what about you? Do you have eternal life? Do you have Christ? Do you know what's going to happen when you die? If you don't, that can get settled. Christ lived this life and he died a death on a cross and he went into a grave. And he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. And he did that with those outstretched hands saying, how much does he love you? He loves you this much. And he hung on a cross for you. That your sin debt would be paid. That you would become a brand new person in Christ. That you'd have the power to live right. That you'd be made fit and right for heaven. Not because of your own works, but because of what he's done. But ultimately, I want you to also remind you, there's three types of faith. There's a saving faith we just talked about. You know, it's not by works, lest anyone would boast. We're saved by grace, through faith, saving faith. But there's also serving faith. You don't serve to get saved, but because you're saved, you serve. Ephesians 2:10 says, you, if you're a Christian, have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared in advance that you might walk in them. Some versions say you are a masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared in advance that you would walk in them. For everyone here that's a believer, Jesus has a plan and a purpose for your life. He has a destiny. He wants to bless you, and he is blessing you, and he has blessed you, and he will bless you, but it's to make you a blessing. It's that you might serve him and that you might serve others. But also, there's a place to have a strengthening faith. I had a wife with cancer. 8-year cancer journey, and God gave her great joy in that journey. And God strengthened her in that journey. Mary Ellen had, the women who went to the other night, heard her story, how she married a man in a wheelchair. And near the end of his life, he needed to get some surgery, and he went in for surgery, and he was supposed to get surgery and come home and be stronger and better. But that surgery, there were complications, and he was in the hospital for 4 years. He couldn't eat, he couldn't drink, he couldn't breathe. And for 4 years, Mary Ellen, every day would work as a school teacher. And then at night, six times a week, she would drive the 45 minutes to go see him and the 45 minutes home and then take care of her daughter, teenage daughter, and cook the meals and prepare her lessons. And for 4 years, she did that before he passed away. And the verse that really got her through was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And Mary Ellen saw the strength of Christ for her in that journey. I became a single dad of 3 teenagers. I don't ever sign up for that experience, okay? But, you know, it was Christ who gave me the strength to parent in the midst of those challenging times in my life. So we can't ignore the reality of your mortality. We need to get our house in order. We need to get our faith in order. And not just have a saving faith, as important as that is. You need to have a serving faith and a strengthening faith. You know, it's been an incredible joy for me to be here with you. You know, there's a chance I might come back someday. There's already some talk of that. And I said, this is a real easy decision. I get invited back, I'll pray about it, and the answer will immediately be yes. This is an easy yes. Easy yes. But you know, God allowed our lives to intersect this week.
Amen.
You know, I have said a few times, I'm not here by accident. I'm here by divine appointment. I'm here for God's purposes in your life. There's something that God wanted to say through me to you. One of my life verses is Ezra 7:10. Ezra set his heart to learn and to practice and to teach the law of the Lord. I sought to understand Scripture. I tried to learn Scripture. I've tried to see how it works in real life, Monday to Saturday Christianity. And from what the Scripture says and what life looks like, I've tried to pass it on to you this week. That's been my goal, to have learned and to have practiced and to taught, to teach that which is true. That which is true. And so I'm grateful for each of you, and I want to just close in prayer, and I just thank God for you, and I pray that you would be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. That I would be a speaker that would challenge you to take real steps in your Monday to Saturday life, and you would move forward with God, go with God, and go on with God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you for those watching on video. I thank you for those that will listen by CD later. But God, I thank you that you do want to save us. Lord, you want us to have a home in heaven. You want us to have sins forgiven. You want us to have the power to do what's right. Lord, thank you for doing that in my life. Thank you that I can know where I'm going when I die. Thank you that my mother knew where she was going when she was going to die. Lord, thank you for every person here, and that you also want to give them a serving faith. You have a destiny and a purpose, and you want to bless them and make them a blessing with their lives and their service and their generosity. Lord, also you want to give them a strengthening faith. Because you know what? We all hit tough times. And it's during those times we need you to show up and to show off, so to speak. We need you to be real in our lives. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, throughout this island, looking for any man or any woman or any boy or any girl whose heart is perfect towards you, that you might show yourself strong on their behalf. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give people a heart for you, and that you would be strong on their behalf, and that you would bless them and make them a blessing. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just one more quick announcement. Just a few the resources that are left. Let's go to the next slide. A legacy organizer is gone, but if you go to legacyorganizer.com, if you want the digital version, which is actually better to get, it's in Microsoft Word, you can get that online. So if you go to legacyorganizer.com, that's available online. The bookmarks are still there, and the Generous Life devotionals are there. Last night I issued a challenge. I think we had about 50 people last night that took the challenge, that said they would take this book, in this case it was free, they came and got a free version, and they would read it for 40 days, they would use that idea of counting their blessings every week, they would give at least a tenth of their income, or the tenth of their blessings, or income to the Lord's work at their local church and put their name on it so the church knew it was from them, and if during those 40 days they regretted that decision, that they could email me, my email's in the book, they could email me and I would see that the money comes back. Because you know what? A lot of people are just too afraid to give. They're too afraid to start. So I wanted to remove all fear and to say, you know what? You can do this. You can walk with God. You can trust God. And I'll stand with you, and I'll stand with you in prayer, and I'll stand with you financially to help make that generosity journey begin to surge forward. So anyone that still wants to do that tonight, just come up and see me, and I'll give you one of these for free if you want that challenge. But that's the challenge, is read through this daily, count your blessings every week, give at least a tenth to your local church, and then if there's any regrets in the 40 days, email me, and those monies will come back. You'll get those monies back, and I'll work with your pastor to do that. But anyway, thank you. God bless you all. It's been great to be with you.